Good morning and welcome to worship on the wet hill, if you've gotten enough rain yet. This morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. I'm going to read through the first six verses. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 3, I'm sorry, verses 1 through 6. Since the year 2000, American horror films have been experiencing a dramatic decline in both quality and commercial success. This industry was once heralded for pushing the boundaries of societal taboos, is facing a crisis of both creative and economic significance. Let's just look at the numbers. Last year, Hollywood released 23 horror movies, but this year, the total will be 42, nearly double. But if the trend holds, it will lose money on a majority of them. The Reaping in 2007, which starred Hilary Swank as a doubting Thomas of a professor, was released at a cost of about $65 million, but managed to only reap only $25 million at the box office. Contrast that with The Sixth Sense in 1999, which grossed nearly $300 million. With much of the shock factor fading from this genre, the imagery of demons and those that have a satanic influence is being introduced in more subtle ways. If you were to watch Walt Disney's animated classic Sleeping Beauty today, the most shocking moment may well be when Maleficent, just prior to transforming herself into a dragon, openly invokes all the powers of hell. When openly taking on Stefan. That film was released in 1959 at a time when simply saying that a villain was evil was both sufficient and satisfactory in explaining why evil must be opposed and defeated. Not anymore. Today, villains need origins and stories behind why they are evil. Evil must have a psychological or sociological or biological cause. Today, we reject the doctrine of original sin, and instead, we preach that man is the measure of all things and inherently good. And that's just what happened in the movie sequel, Maleficent, which grossed over $750 million worldwide. The movie doesn't invite us to look at Sleeping Beauty from a different perspective. It just dismisses that original story as a lie. It calls a virtuous hero evil and portrays an evil dragon as a misunderstood symbol of eternal love. The prophet Isaiah warns us about those who call evil good and good evil. But this is the secret to Satan's success. He is a master deceiver. But where did he come from? And where is he now? We find him this morning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 doing what he does best. In verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, ye shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. What I have just read to you is an account of the original sin. Or is it? Actually, it's not. For here in verse 1, we find the serpent, a manifestation of Satan in God's created paradise. Over the centuries, Satan has been depicted in many forms. This rendering of Lucifer was engraved by Cornelius Galle in 1595, exactly as Dante described him in the Inferno. This 17th century portrait depicts Satan as Milton described him in Paradise Lost. But more recently, the devil has taken on a more subtle and modern look. In The Devil's Advocate, Al Pacino wears a tailored suit and represents an Americanized Satan. But for me, I need look no further than my own backyard. For this is truly the embodiment of evil. Don't let that cute little white face fool you. That's a convict. Those criminals will steal anything and tear them up. They have to be demon dogs. They've chewed into live extension cords, 16 gauge, and they're still alive. They've eaten ant bait and they're still moving. I've heard some say that their teenage children are quite devilish, not ours. My wife and I have superheroes. Our son is a mild-mannered student by day, yet instantly turns into Captain Earwax. As soon as it's time to do chores, able to ignore direct commands from any distance. What? I didn't hear you. My daughter, she's meek. The saxophone player by day turns into Princess Mismatch. As soon as a load of laundry appears. Come on, Dad, you wouldn't be complaining if you were a pirate. I leaned over before I came up here and I told her I was going to be saying something. I said, honey, I love you. She said, it's okay, Dad, it's okay. So where did Satan come from, and what was the original sin if Genesis 3:1 wasn't it? And why would he advise Eve to blatantly disobey God? It's because he had already made that same choice himself and convinced thousands upon thousands to do so as well. Noted psychologist Sigmund Freud asserted that Satan was the personification of unconscious human drives. Not so. Satan did not originate in the minds of man. So let us then consider what Satan is and where he came from. Satan is a fallen angel created by God. Satan was created by God, committed sin, and was then cast out of heaven sometime before Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. The prophet Ezekiel, in his book, chapter 28, provides a picture of this spiritual warfare as it unfolded through his prophecy against the king of Tyre. He says, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl and the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Though this passage was spoken against a literal king of Tyre, the prophecy reveals intimate details about the origin of the sinister mastermind behind his rise to prominence. I want you to focus on four key words that Ezekiel used to describe Satan in that passage. Anointed cherub who covers. This provides key information about what Satan was intended to be when he was created. The Hebrew word for anointed here is memshach. And that means expansion as with extended wings. The Hebrew word for cherub, keruv, means one who is near to God and is admitted into his presence. And the Hebrew word for covers, sahach, means to protect or to hedge about or to fence in. And if you take all of these together as the anointed cherub who covers, memshach, keruv, sahach, Satan was meant to be a protector of the glory of God, and as such had unparalleled access into the presence of the Lord. But instead of protecting God's glory, he tried to usurp it for himself. The practice of taking credit for another's work is prevalent in modern culture. Some even take credit for what they portray to be God's work. You've seen this. I'm going to show you this morning how that they do that. I want you to know this is not real. But I feel a word of the Lord coming upon me right now. And I'm going to write it down right here. I feel it. And there is someone in here that the word of the Lord has come to me. And you need this. How many of you over here just am sensing that there's someone over here that has a lot of children? You have a lot of children over here. Who over here has a lot of children? Not us. A lot of children. Could be grandchildren. Could be your whole extended family. You have a lot of children? Yes? You guys have a lot of children? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Anybody else over here have a lot of children? You have a few, yes? Have a lot of children. They may not all be in town. Just anyone over here. Have a lot of children? Anyone over here? Anyone over here? A lot of children? Yes, there you do. You have a lot of children. Here she is over here. She has a lot of children. You're going to kill me after this, aren't you?
Yeah.
Yes. What's your name?
Betty.
Betty. And how many children do you have?
Five.
How many grandchildren?
Five.
Yes. My feeling that you have a very close family and your grandchildren love you. They do? Do they love?
Yes.
They don't call you Meemaw or Pawpaw, do they?
No.
No. They call you a special name, don't they?
Yes.
What do they call you?
Bunny.
What does it say?
Bunny.
It says bunny. Have we talked before this morning about this? No? What does it say? It says bunny. Yes. There are people that do these kind of things. You see them on magic shows. You see them going around saying that I've received the word of the Lord for you. And they pick people out of a crowd and they pull this on them. There are noted psychologists and that they call mediums now that do these type of things. And I'll tell you how I did this in a moment. Teresa Caputo. Anyone ever heard of Teresa Caputo? Anyone ever heard of the Long Island medium? Yes, she's very famous for this. Well-known Long Island medium Teresa Caputo, famous for her television show, is quoted as saying that she only channels souls that walk in God's white light. However, mediums like her possess no supernatural power and use techniques common to those of her trade to make people believe things they are predisposed towards. But many times this doesn't work, as we'll now see. I want to first show you one of the most commonly used devices of charlatans like this. They use generic questions. How many of you have a lot of children? You saw hands go up, right? That have a high likelihood of applying to someone in a group of people of any size. As you're about to see, Ms. Caputo has quite an arsenal of them and uses the same ones everywhere she goes.
Talk about the young male that passed in the tragedy. Is this your son?
No.
A young male passed in a tragedy. I don't know if I want to do this.
I'm going to start with the young man that passed.
Who lost the young male that works here?
Hold on, I'll find out.
Okay.
M-R, it's M vowel R. So your grandmother is departed and her name is Mary.
And who is the M-R name? Mark? Mary, Marie, they don't have to be passed. They could be here in the physical world.
But right. Somebody lost their husband over here. Is there anybody in the audience who wants to talk with Teresa about...
Or do you know someone that lost the husband?
Yes. A young male that passed. Anyone have a young male that passed? A person with the letters M or R in their name. Miller... Someone who lost her husband, and then when that question didn't land, someone who knew the person that lost their husband. These questions could apply to many people and have a high probability of being answered successfully. A second tool that performers such as Caputo use is the shotgun and distraction technique. Here, Caputo will be firing a set of generic questions in a shotgun pattern, hoping to strike a vulnerable target. And when she misses, she'll shoot again in a different direction, hoping to draw focus away from her failure as if it's part of the process. If she truly possessed supernatural power, she would not need to ask these generic questions.
Anybody that lost a child? Okay. Did you lose a son? Your daughter? Okay. There's a son here. Your daughter steps forward. I just want to share with you, is your mom departed? Your dad? Who's the mother that passed back here? Because she's claiming, they're claiming to bring her forward, your daughter. It was somebody else's loved one that brought your daughter forward. They drew me back to this room, and then they brought forward your daughter. Your daughter passed sudden or unexpected. Even if she was ill, do you understand that? We were not expecting her to pass at that exact moment. Is that correct? Were you actually holding your daughter when she passed? No.
People like this prey upon sentiment and hurting, and their defender won't be mocked. They have, how did I do this? A quick scan of Facebook will tell me lots of details about you. So I was hoping you would be here today. And y'all could tell Cecil Baker that he was on the tap if he wasn't. So. But the deceivers are exposed, just as you've seen here. And that's just what happened to Satan. In Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 14, we find Satan's attempt to overthrow God, and herein lies the original sin. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth, and you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of God of the assembly. In the recesses of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Here we see Lucifer's five I wills. I will ascend. I will raise my throne. I will sit on the mount. I will ascend. I will make myself. All of these focusing on himself and placing himself in the position of God. So here's an insight for us this morning. Every sin that we commit today begins exactly the same way. In our heart, when we elevate ourselves to the position of God in our life. God says, don't look lustfully on another woman because you cannot embrace fiery coals without being burned. And we say pornography is a victimless sin. It's private and hurts no one. But God says it's sin. And in doing so, we elevate ourselves to the position of God in our lives. And we say we know better. But let's explore that position for a second. Do we really believe that we're capable of acting with the same authority as God in our lives? Not really. We can't fix everything. We can't heal every wound or anticipate every situation. But what we're actually doing is placing our own authority in direct opposition to God's authority, and that's called rebellion. Exodus 20:13 says, "For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. It's demonic, for it originated with Satan." I can remember shopping with my mother for clothes when I was young at Wiener's department store. Long out of business, over where there's an orange logoed store there now. Big Lots, where Big Lots is. And as she shopped, I got so bored, I started nosing around the fitting rooms. I didn't know what they were for. I just knew they were locked. And for a kid, that presented an adventure. My mother saw me headed for them, and she warned me not to go. And I turned right around. I said, "I'm going." That was the wrong choice. I had just crawled under the first fitting room door when I felt a cold hand grab me by the hair of my head and pull me out from under that door. I was literally snatched bald-headed. I had a square patch of baldness on the top of my head for 6 weeks. But I didn't go near that fitting room from then on. Rebellion. By nature, we cannot equal God, but by our actions, we try to spatially orient ourselves above Him. And that means we try to keep up the pretense that we have things under control and that we have everything we need inside ourselves. But the truth is this, there's only one person around which everything revolves, and that isn't us. Only God can be seated on the throne around which all things revolve, because all things were created by Him and for Him. By Him, all things exist and have their being, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ for Jesus for good works. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul commands us to forgive, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. But what are these schemes? Let us turn our attention now to what Satan does. Scripture lists the many tools that Satan employs to achieve his purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 shows us that he counterfeits. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Satan also slanders, as we see in our text today. He takes God's word and he twists them and uses them to his own benefit. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 shows us that Satan attempts to destroy Jesus' work. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. By doing so, he blinds minds and spiritual eyes. The Bible says that Satan is at work in the minds of some, even this morning, seeking to distract you from hearing what is being said and drawing your attention to other things and introducing doubt into your mind regarding God's word. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. The Bible says that Satan hinders. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. In Matthew 13, we see the example where Satan is sowing tares among God's elect. In Revelation 2:10, We see where the devil incites persecution against the Christian. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Satan seeks to establish his own kingdom. One of the most common in Acts 5, 3, the example of Ananias and Sapphira, where Satan tempts us to sin. I went through those rather quickly because there are two of his most potent tactics that I want us to focus on. Revelation 20 and verse 3 shows us one of these. Revelation 20 verse 3 calls Satan a deceiver of the nation. And John 8:44 says that he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan deceives. It is often said that Satan's greatest deception has been to convince the world that he doesn't exist. You've heard that. But the data doesn't support it. A 2007 Gallup poll reported that over 80% of Americans believe in God, and 70% say they believe in Satan. After all, the presence of evil in the world is hardly disputable. There are murders, atrocities, famines, and seeming injustice across the globe. How could you not attribute that to something or someone? No, Satan's deception lies in blurring the lines between good and evil, in calling what God has labeled sin acceptable and what God calls honorable, closed-minded, and hateful, or a waste of time. Satan's deception also extends to denying the effects of sin, just as he did in the Garden of Eden. Satan says sleeping with another person outside of marriage has no detrimental effect on either participant so long as they are consenting adults. A 2003 poll showed that 65% of altar-bound couples live together before getting married. Satan says investing time in spiritual matters is unimportant. Although the odds of a high school baseball player making the big leagues is 0.015%. That's roughly the chance of a thief guessing your PIN number on the first try. We have been deceived into trading our weekly fellowship of worship for the promise of fulfillment that will most likely end in emptiness. These odds make Hudson's own Brandon Belt's accomplishment even that more spectacular, do they not? Including that 475-foot triple-decker home run he hit Friday night against the Colorado Rockies. Which, by the way, moved his batting average to 317. I happen to know that Brandon is a Christ follower. But here in America, Satan has accomplished something far more devastating than simply getting people to not believe in his existence. He has taken the thing that Americans value the most, and he's made it a god to them. And I'm not talking about money or freedom. I'm talking about the family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says that we should care for our families. For if we do not, we're only as good as an infidel. However, we've replaced the regular worship of and the service to our Creator with the concept of family time. And God says, when you continually choose anything over me, you've made it your God, including your family. Matthew 10:37 says, if you love your father or your mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or your daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If the family is always, always the top priority, who will do the work of the Lord? How does it get accomplished? One of Satan's greatest tools is deceit. You see, Satan works through intrigue. Why do you think that 50 Shades of Grey was so popular and gained such traction? Movie trailers lead us down through paths to forbidden destinations, asking the questions, what would happen if? Or what would it be like if? One of the most popular storylines of all times is, what would my life be like if? Billy Graham has said that Satan's greatest tool is the word if. If you live a good life, you'll be okay in the end. If you do what's right, you'll make it to heaven. If you go to church, God will let you through the pearly gates. But with God, there are no ifs when it comes to salvation. Jesus says you must be born again in order to inherit eternal life. God's word is sure and it's unchangeable. You see, we can't rely on what we think or feel when it comes to the eternal security of our soul. The only safe place that we can place our trust is in the completed work of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose and who will reign forever. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven by which man may be saved. God does not travel down what if road. And that I got from one of the most reliable sources I know, our pastor. Pastor is here today. He has been taking a well-deserved break. It's his 43rd wedding anniversary. And that is why you're not hearing him this morning. God does not travel down what-if road. Satan is the only one who provides directions to doubt and fear and confusion. God is not the author of it. And this brings us to his most deadly tactic of all, accusation. Revelation 12:10 shows us that Satan accuses. And one of his greatest examples of Satan's accusations was the trial of Jesus himself. He stood accused of exactly what Satan committed in the original sin. Jesus was accused of claiming to be God when he really was not. This is exactly what Satan had tried to accomplish. He had tried to become God. And now Satan had so blinded the eyes of those gathered that Jesus was being substituted as the one responsible for the most egregious sin ever committed. It was the ultimate irony. Jesus on the cross dying for being who he claimed to be. Innocent. And Satan gleefully standing in accusation of him. Satan accuses. The book of Job records Satan presenting himself before God and accusing a righteous man of insincere loyalty to his creator. And Satan, through accusation after accusation, bitterly destroyed Job until all he had left was his life. And yet even then, a miserable, weakened, and weary of life, Job proclaimed, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Amen. See, it's possible today to endure hardness, to endure pain, to endure sorrow, and not become a mass murderer. To not become bitter about one's past, but to still trust in one's Savior and come out in the end. We do not all have to become a product of our environment. The Word of God says that you can come through. Satan sifted Job like wheat, yet he did not turn against God, and hundreds of years later, he wanted to do the same thing to Peter. Noted commentarian H.A. Ironside said this: the devil is the sifter of God's wheat. The Lord wants his wheat sifted. He does not want a lot of chaff. But when the devil is thus used to sift God's wheat, when his children are thus put into the devil's sieve, not one grain of wheat is lost. It is God himself that is letting you be sifted like you are, because he's seen the chaff in your life and he wants the real to be separated from the false. Today, some of Satan's most destructive work is accomplished in the minds of believers. Year after year, he literally paralyzes or destroys the lives of believers by repeatedly flooding them with thoughts of doubt. Thoughts like, you aren't good enough, or you have no self-worth. You don't have the ability or aren't capable of accomplishing anything for the Lord. Or because of your past, you're useless and you should just give up. Why are you even trying? And these thoughts come with a dark sense of being completely overwhelmed. And at times, even reading the scripture leaves you empty and agitated. And this morning, if this is you, I want you to see exactly where these thoughts are coming from. They are satanic in nature and are a direct attack on the kingdom of God. His intention is to completely immobilize you, and the Bible says all of those things he's saying to you are lies. He is a liar and the father of lies, and God says that he created you, and because his son died for you, you are extremely valuable to him. God says, when I look at you, I do not bring up the past. And if it's brought up, you're the only one that does it. I'm only interested in working in you from this point forward because I have a plan for you, and it's for your good. And whatever it is in that plan, I, not you, will give you the strength and ability to accomplish it because I'm the Almighty God. In all of these schemes, Satan is trying to do what he failed to do in the very beginning. He's trying to become God, and he's trying to do it in your life. He can't do it in the heavens, and so he's trying to set up his kingdom in your life. This morning, if that's you, if you're walking down What If Road, or if you've been in a place of spiritual impression, this message is for you. You'll literally wear yourself out running through situation after situation and saying, what if? Over and over. Meanwhile, day after day will go by and you'll continue to let your life be stolen by Satan, and you give him permission to do it. Stacy, I want for you and the instrumentalists to come. And right now, Stacy's coming. I want you to go ahead and prepare yourself for what Satan is about to do in your mind, because that's what he does. If the word of God is spoken to you this morning, what Satan is going to do is the same thing he did to King Agrippa. King Agrippa heard the truth, and time after time, he was moved to become a Christ follower. And time after time, he would be moved to that point, and he would say, I am almost persuaded to become a Christian. And then he would send the messenger away for a more convenient time. And what Satan will do is he will come into your mind and he will say, yes, there are some things that I need to do. I can see that Satan is taking the place of God in my life, or I am putting myself in control of my life instead of God, and there are some things that I need to do, but there will be another day. There is always a more convenient time for that. And you'll put it off. But I'm going to ask you right now to go ahead and start preparing in your mind that today is going to be the day that's going to be different. And we're going to have a time of invitation, and I'm going to ask that you would make a commitment. Why do we do that? Every time that Christ called someone, he called them publicly. Whether you write something down on a connection card and you make a commitment there, you come and have one of our pastors pray for you. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Because what happens is you say, I would do it on my own. And the time will come, I can handle this by myself. And Satan will take the seed that's been planted in you this morning and he will steal it. And no change will happen. And that's why we call for a public commitment. These thoughts may be coming upon you this morning, and you may be tired. This is your time. I'm tired of Satan putting me down and saying that I am worthless. Those thoughts are from him. And this morning is the time for you to come and say, I'm not going to allow that anymore. Stacy, if you will begin to play, I want us to have a time of prayer. If you'll stand, I want us to pray. And Father, during this time, there are, I know, just because of the number of people here, and I know because of the subject and the fighting that has gone on this week against it, Satan and his ways are exposed. There is war in spiritual realms over the hearts and minds of men. And there is battling that takes place. Father, I ask that you would have your Holy Spirit to come. And that his power would overcome the evil one, Father. And that the strongholds that need to fall would fall. For until that you inhabit the home and the heart and the mind, change will not take place, Father. The feelings of worthlessness and overwhelming will continually come, and our will cannot sustain it. Father, I ask that you would give us strength to follow you and come under your yoke, for it's light. Bless this time, Father, in Jesus' name.